O Lord, your light, shine your light on your word that we may see you there. Show us yourself and satisfy us. Lord, our eyes are naturally blind, but we pray that your spirit would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought that was fairly heroic. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And then Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Chapter about true fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. And then finally, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, the fifth beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen. If we flew a drone over the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, and took aerial photographs from that drone, we would and looked at the photographs, we would notice that the landscape changes after the fourth Beatitude. By and large, the first four Beatitudes are about our relationship with God. As Christians, we are inwardly poor in spirit, inwardly sad about our sin, inwardly meek, and inwardly we go after God and his righteousness. The last four Beatitudes, however, have a different focus, because by and large they deal with our relationship with people. As Christians, we are merciful, pure, and peaceful. And yet, even though we're like that, others will be against us. And by placing the Beatitudes in this order, what Jesus is doing is he is positioning himself as the ultimate successor of Moses, whose arrival was promised in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Remember, Moses promised that someone greater than him would come to God's people, a greater prophet, and they were to listen to him. And Jesus is positioning himself as the fulfillment of what Moses said, because the Beatitudes follow the same pattern as the Ten Commandments: God first and then others. And also, by placing the Beatitudes in this order, Jesus is reminding us that what we are inwardly determines what we are outwardly. As Christians, we are to be something before we do something. In other words, you must be a Christian before you can behave like a Christian. Now, the first beatitude that deals with our relationship with others is Jesus' statement in verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if we pick this beatitude apart, we come across at least five matters. And here's the first one. We require God's mercy. We require God's mercy. Now, what does Jesus mean by mercy? Once more, like many of the Beatitudes, there are some wrong ideas about mercy knocking around that we have to chuck into the black bin. Mercy is not ignoring a problem or a sin. It's not saying, I'll just pretend that never happened. Mercy is not being detached from an issue. It's not saying, well, what people want to do is none of my business, so I'm not going to pass judgment on them. That's not being merciful. Mercy is, as they would say around this part of the world, not doing nothing about a need. It's not saying, I feel so sorry for you, but it's really got nothing to do with me, and I can't do anything about it. That's not what mercy is. To act like that might be weak, it might be spineless, it might be sentimental, or all three of the above, but it's not being merciful. And yet that's how our society looks on mercy. So we've got to really put that rubbish into the bin. And the cross shows us that that is what mercy is not. In Jesus' death, God showed mercy, but he didn't ignore sin or pretend that it didn't matter. Neither did he remain emotionally detached. God was ferociously and furiously angry with Jesus as he died as our substitute. He treated him as the foulest and vilest and filthiest sinner who ever lived, and he was angry with him. He wasn't emotionally detached when Jesus died. Nor did God do nothing about sin in Jesus' death. He acted decisively to deal with it. Now, if that's what it's not, what then is mercy like? Well, showing mercy begins with feeling sorry for people in need. However, it moves beyond this. Showing mercy is also taking practical steps to help those people. Mercy, if you like, is compassion leading to action. And again, it's the cross that tells us what mercy is like. As a result of our sin, we were in desperate spiritual need. And when God saw us in our desperate spiritual need, God's heart was moved to pity. But it was more than moved to pity. God did something. God so loved the world, compassion, that he gave his one and only Son, action. He sent Jesus to be our substitute, living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have died. He acted to rescue us from our desperate spiritual plight. So mercy is compassion leading to action. And folks, how we need this mercy from God. We require God's mercy because there's a progression in Jesus' thought in the Beatitudes. What have we learnt about ourselves so far in the Beatitudes? We've learnt that we're spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt with nothing to offer God. And that causes us to mourn about our sin and to be humble about ourselves. We long to be better people, but we fail. We're in trouble. Our only hope is God's mercy. We require God's mercy. All we can do is cry out to God in desperation, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I think that the more mature we become as Christians, the more we realize that we require God's mercy. In the second part of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, there is a character called Mr. Valiant for Truth. And he's a young Christian who loves the truth and loves to defend the truth against all comers. However, an unpleasant side effect of his obvious zeal for and his courageous love for the truth, that he is a tad harsh and impatient with those who have not quite grasped the truth as he has, or who do not quite see things the way that he sees them. And younger Christians can tend to be very much like Mr. Valiant for Truth. I know that I was, and maybe perhaps you think I still am. But you know, the further we progress in the Christian life, our zeal for and love of the truth, while not weakening and hopefully becoming stronger, it'll also be flavoured with a large dose of mercy. We're not as critical and hard with people who haven't come to understand the truth as we have. And perhaps it was his lack of mercy and not his lack of keenness for God that David was thinking about in Psalm 25 verse 7. We sang it this morning when he prays, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." So we require God's mercy. And the good news of the gospel is the second matter we discover Jesus highlighting in this beatitude, and it's this, that we receive God's mercy. "Blessed are the merciful," says Jesus, "for they will be shown mercy." Faced with our desperate need for his mercy, what has God done? Well, he's shown us mercy. We're like the first man in the parable of the unmerciful servant, where we're massively in debt to God because of our sin. It's enormous. There's no hope of ever repaying the debt we owe. We deserve the worst to happen to us and to be paid the wages our sin has earned, namely death. We should be punished without mercy for our sin. But what has God done? He's shown us mercy. In the person of Jesus, God took on a real humanity with all its limitations. Jesus experienced tiredness and sadness and disappointment and hard work and pain and rejection and ultimately death itself. And why did God do that? It was so that we might receive mercy. He died so that we would not have to die. He suffered hell so that we would not have to. He was punished so that we might not be. He drank to its last bitter cup, the cup of God's wrath, so that we might never experience it. We have received mercy from God. And how do we receive God's mercy? Well, the answer is obvious from the fifth beatitude, isn't it? "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." It seems a shut and closed case of cause and effect. God will be merciful to us because we have been merciful to others. We show mercy, the cause, and God rewards us by showing us mercy. The effect. Is not obvious from what Jesus is saying? Now, what do you think of that way of thinking of the Beatitude? Because that's a very common way of thinking of it. But what do you think of that? I hope you don't think very much of it. I hope you're saying to yourself, that can't be right. Because that's not the gospel. For starters, by showing mercy to others, we might be popular with others, we might earn brownie points for ourselves, we might have a sense of achievement that makes us feel good, but we don't earn mercy. In fact, it's impossible to earn mercy. Mercy is something that is shown, not earned. By definition, mercy can only be unearned and undeserved and unmerited. So this idea that if I show mercy, God will show me mercy. God will be merciful to me. I'll receive God's mercy. If I earn it that way, it can't be right. If that interpretation of Matthew 5 verse 7, which I said is very common, it makes Jesus irrelevant. If we can earn God's mercy by being merciful, then there's no need for Jesus. Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, would be totally unnecessary. Jesus would be completely sidelined, because in order for God to be merciful to us, all we would have to do was to be nice and kind to other people. It makes our salvation a work, performance based. It reduces the gospel to do your best and God will see you all right in the end. It would mean that we don't need Jesus to be our Savior, because we can be our own Savior by showing mercy. We can earn our salvation. And in practical terms, and I think this is the most horrible sort of side effect of that wrong interpretation of Matthew 5 verse 7, it robs us of our assurance. If our hope that we will be in heaven is not based on God's mercy to us, but on how merciful we have been to others, then we are in big trouble. I don't know about you, but I'm not merciful enough to be sure that if God showing me mercy depends on me showing mercy, that on Judgment Day I'll get welcomed into heaven. We're not merciful enough. But this commonly touted view of Matthew 5 verse 7, it's not good news at all. In fact, it's awful news. But the good news of the gospel is that mercy is always, always through God's grace alone. It's never ever a reward for how well we perform. God does not owe us mercy, but in Jesus he shows us mercy. He has mercy on us because of what Jesus has done. Mercy is experienced only by coming to Jesus and trusting in him. We receive mercy not because of what we have done in showing mercy to others, but because of what Jesus has done in living the life we should have lived and dying the death we should have died. We receive God's mercy in Jesus alone. Now let me pause here and ask the question, have you received God's mercy? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Or are you relying even a little tiny bit on your own performance? If you want to receive God's mercy because you realize you require God's mercy, then you must trust in Jesus alone. Nothing you will ever do will make even the slightest dent in the massive debt you owe God because of your sin. Your only hope is God's mercy and not your own efforts. So you need to throw yourself on God's mercy in Jesus, and you'll discover when you do that you will be shown mercy. So we require God's mercy and we receive God's mercy. And then the third matter we run into in this beatitude is this: we reflect God's mercy. On a wall in King's College, Aberdeen, is a plaque commemorating the life of a man called Henry Scougal. And Henry Scougal was Professor of Divinity in King's College, Aberdeen, from 1673 to 1678. And Scougal had a friend who wanted to know what the gospel was about. So Scougal, being a professor, he wrote a book. And they did that sort of thing in the 17th century. And the title of the book was called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It was a very influential book on George Whitefield. But that book's title flags up what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about us outwardly doing all the right things. It's about experiencing the new birth, through the new birth, God's life within us, and that leads to a transformed life. Now, Henry Scougal was not the first person to stress that. Jesus is doing that here in the fifth beatitude. You see, by merciful, Jesus does not simply mean people who go about doing nice, kind things, but he means people whose hearts have been changed due to an experience of God's mercy in Jesus, and who now reflect God's mercy to them in the mercy that they show to other people. Jesus does not say, "Blessed are those who do merciful acts." He says, "Blessed are the merciful." Now, do you see the difference between those two statements? One is external only, but the other deals with inward attitude first, which then results in outward behavior. You see, it's possible to do kind things and not have an ounce of mercy in your heart. And Jesus is pronouncing his blessing on those whose bent is to show mercy, not those who engage in an occasional merciful act. God's mercy has impacted our souls, our inner being, our hearts. And it's this that causes us to be merciful. Jesus is not saying we receive mercy because we show mercy. Rather, he's saying we show mercy because we have received mercy. In Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice, when Shylock demands his pound of flesh, Portia makes a speech about mercy. And one of the things she says in it is this: it's a good quote from Shakespeare, his good theological insights. Portia says, "We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render deeds of mercy." Shakespeare saying that it is our experience of God's mercy in Jesus, God's life in our soul, that makes us merciful towards others. Just as a mirror reflects the sun when it shines on it, so our mercy is to be a reflection of God's mercy that we've received through faith in Jesus. And folks, where would we be without God's mercy? Everything depends on God's mercy. We've no hope apart from, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." So if we have received such great mercy, how can we be anything but merciful towards other people? Isn't that a searching question that is asked in Matthew 18:33, that the master asked about the unforgiving servant? He hauls him in, hears what he's done, and hauls him in. Isn't that a searching question he asked? He says, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" God has shown us mercy. Do we reflect that mercy? Are we merciful to others? If we're not, there's something wrong with us spiritually. In fact, we need to ask the question, if we're not merciful, are we converted at all? If we are merciful, not perfectly, because we're not in heaven yet, but essentially merciful, then that's an indicator that we are Christians, because we're reflecting God's mercy towards us in our dealings with people. Being merciful brings assurance. It shows us that despite our imperfections and failures, we are Christians. And I think that this assurance generating mercy is one of the blessings Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are the merciful." So we require God's mercy, we receive God's mercy, we reflect God's mercy. And I've been busy with the thesaurus, because the next matter we bump into this beatitude is this: we reproduce God's mercy. We reflect God's mercy, his compassion in action, as we reproduce God's mercy towards us in the way that we are merciful towards others. But what does that look like in the nuts and bolts of everyday life? Well, how has God been merciful towards us? That's how we're to be merciful towards other people. And one of the ways in which God has been merciful to us is that he's met our practical needs. And that means we reproduce God's mercy by meeting practical needs. Yes, the overwhelming focus of the Bible is how God in his mercy has met our spiritual needs. However, the Bible also speaks about God's common grace towards his creation, even those who give him no time of day. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made, writes David in Psalm 145, verse 9. And then he goes on to say, "You give them their food at the proper time. All creatures look to you," is what Psalm 104, verse 27 announces, adding, "When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things." So, along with everyone else, we have been on the receiving end of God's mercy as he has met our practical needs. And we ought then to be eager to reproduce God's mercy by meeting the practical needs of others. We're not to say no to people's needs because we're selfish. We're not to say no to people's needs because, in our opinion, we think that they don't deserve it. Did we deserve God's mercy? Of course not. So if we only show mercy to those whom we consider deserve our mercy, then we're actually not reproducing God's mercy. We're not to say no to people's needs because they are ungrateful and will never thank us for our help. That's no excuse for us not to meet people's needs, because remember, we were ungrateful and we were unthankful when God sent Jesus to die for us. Now, this is not, sorry for so many negatives here, this is not to say that we will never say no to when someone asks us for help. There are times when we don't have the necessary resources personally to meet people's needs, and we should pass them over to someone who can. And sometimes our God-given responsibilities to our family and our church outweigh our obligation to others. But having said all that, saying no to people's needs should not be our normal response as Christians. Our God is a God, as Micah 7 verse 18 points out, a God who delights to show mercy. And that should be true of us, his children, who have his life within our souls. Our instinctive response to people's needs is to be yes, because we have experienced God's yes towards us in Jesus. And we also reproduce God's mercy by forgiving others. In His mercy, God has forgiven us without limits. His forgiveness is not limited to small, one-off and respectable sins. He forgives us without limits, our big and our small sins, and all the sins in between. Our frequent and occasional sins are socially acceptable and socially unacceptable sins. And if this is how God in His mercy towards has forgiven us, then that ought to be true of the way that we forgive others. I wonder, did you notice that what prompted Jesus telling the parable of the unmerciful servant was Peter's question about how often he should forgive his brother? And Peter thought he was being very heroic, forgiving him 7 times. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Forgive him 77 times. And if you're counting 77 times you forgive someone, you really ought to get out a little bit more. And you haven't understood God's mercy at all. And Jesus in his parable explains that we are to forgive without limits, because that's how God has forgiven us. No matter how great the sin against us and how frequently it occurs, we must still forgive as God has forgiven us. Who said that being a Christian was a crutch? They didn't know what they were talking about. We require God's mercy. We receive God's mercy. We reflect God's mercy. We reproduce God's mercy. And one more matter, we remember God's mercy. How can we become people who are more merciful? And the answer is by remembering God's mercy towards us in Jesus. It's but because we forget that we're unmerciful. And we do this specifically in what we were doing this morning at the Lord's Supper. We remember, do this in remembrance of me. As we see bread being broken, we remember that Jesus' body was broken in death for us. As we see wine poured out, we remember that Jesus' blood was spilt in death for us. As we remember God's mercy for us in Jesus, we will be moved to show mercy towards others. Now, what happens when we attempt to show mercy? When we realize we want to be more merciful people, what happens when we begin to try and show mercy towards others because God has shown mercy to us? Do you know what happens? We don't begin to feel good about ourselves. We begin to feel rotten about ourselves. Do you know what happens? Because this is what happens. We come face to face with our own self-centeredness and hard-heartedness and indifference. We discover to our horror that we're more like the unmerciful servant than we thought. We're quick to accept great forgiveness, but slow to give even a little forgiveness. Being merciful is hard. It doesn't come naturally to us. That's why we cannot do what Jesus says in the Beatitudes without being born again, without the life of God within our souls. And we're back to the question that each Beatitude throws up. Is it worthwhile doing what Jesus says? And the answer Jesus gives is the same one. Yes, it is. And he says, because the merciful will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown merciful. This is not earning our salvation by being merciful to others. Jesus is taking us back to the Old Testament and what it says about God's mercy in Psalm 18 verse 25. To the merciful, you show yourself merciful. And that's a built-in principle about the way God operates in our lives. It's we reap what we sow. And Jesus is promising here, if we sow mercy, God will show us mercy. We will reap a mercy from God. And how will God be merciful to us? Well, it's Isaiah 58 verses 6 to 11, where God speaks to his people about what true fasting is like. Let me read it again to you. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. Do you see what God is promising? God's promising you a sense of his presence. He'll answer our prayers. He'll guide us. He'll protect us. He'll meet all our needs. I think we're back to the quad promises here again. God's promising all that. These are great promises. And did you see, did you pick up what they all hang on? It's us showing mercy to those who are in need. Do you want to be aware that even in your most challenging circumstances, God is with you? Do you want to see your prayers answered? Do you want to know God's will about a certain matter? Do you want to experience God's protection? Do you want all your needs met? Of course, you say, it's a no-brainer, Roger. Well, then be merciful, because to the merciful, God will show himself to be merciful. Is showing worthwhile? Showing mercy worthwhile? Absolutely. Because Jesus promises, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Our God, the one who is rich in mercy, we bless you that we have received mercy from you through the grace of Jesus our Saviour. May we who have received such mercy show mercy towards others. In this incoming week, bring into our lives specific opportunities for us to show mercy in definite ways towards others. May your mercy so warm our hearts that our ears will be open to people's cries for help, and our eyes open to see how we can practically do something about those needs. May we constantly remember your great mercy and so delight to show mercy, especially when it comes to forgiving those who sin against us. As we are merciful, show yourself to be merciful by filling our hearts with the assurance that we have received mercy, are continuing to receive mercy, and one day will receive mercy. As you have promised to the merciful, hear our prayer for the sake of Jesus, our merciful High Priest. Amen.